Very good morning to each and every one of you. Welcome to Basel Christian Fellowship once again. Lovely to see you here, and also to those that are on Zoom. Good that you've tuned in to our service this morning. Now, we know that it's easy to praise God in the good times, but what about the bad times? What about the difficult times? And as we consider the scriptures this morning, the Apostle Paul reminds us that even in the trials of life, there is a great work that the Lord is doing. There is fruit that has been born in our lives. We're on the assembly line, so to speak. There's a production of fruit. And we can go through the valley and yet see the hand of God. I'm sure that many of you here will be able to, if all of us here will be able to say, that in the trying times of life, we really depended on the Lord. We prayed more. We relied not on our own strength because we realized we can't do it. Just like that silversmith takes that wrought rock of silver and he puts it into the fiery furnace in order to take away the impurities, and then on the other side comes out the shining silver. The lovely story is told of the silversmith who was interviewed and asked, well, tell us, what is the procedure you use when you take the process of refinement? And he said, well, I take the rock and I put it in the hottest place of the flame. And then he was asked, well, how do you know when to take the rock out? He said, well, it's a difficult process because if I take it out too soon, the impediments will still be there. But if I wait too long, then the rock will just be burnt up. So he said, well, how do you know when is the perfect time to come out of the hot fire? He said, well, when I can see my reflection in the silver. And that's a beautiful illustration of the fact that the Lord is working out a plan in your life and my life, and we know that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the more we go through the fires of life, the more sometimes Christ's power is magnified. His goodness comes to the fore, and people see in us something else. They see it's not ourselves, but it is the Lord indeed. And that's what the Apostle Paul could honestly boast about, was Christ. For he was undermined by his opponents of the day, the false teachers. Who was he? Well, he shared with them in this very autobiographical chapter the fact that his struggles were an indication that in fact he was on God's side. It was God's name that was being glorified, for there was no ways he would have been able to do that on his own. And as we look to these few verses this morning, you would have noticed that we have the same reading we had last week, and I want to thank Edward for reading those 10 verses again of chapter 6. What I'd like to do is, in three installments, look at those 10 verses. Last week we looked at the introduction of those verses, and now today we're going to consider verses 4 to 6. And next time we will conclude those opening verses, because it's really one big bundle. It is a list of paradoxes of life, things we go through, things that we have to face as believers. And the Apostle Paul, certainly as a missionary, was imprisoned. He was beaten for his faith in Christ. And so we look at that and we think, well, we are not apostles. We wouldn't have got the same dose of suffering that those guys would have had in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And yet we can still relate to this, because we still endure much for the suffering of Christ. It's hard to be a Christian nowadays because there is so much opposition. Everybody hates Christianity. You can talk about every other religion and get away with it. The second you start talking about Jesus Christ, someone says, well, don't get religious on me. Because there's something about the name of Christ that really moves people, because truth is there and they're confronted with truth. And so this morning, we continue with Paul's teaching on how to be an active servant for the Lord. How can you and I continue with this ministry that he's committed to us, this ministry of reconciliation? Every believer has a role to play in God's industry, and we have to continue. We have to be faithful. We have to have courage. We've got to keep going. And so we're going to look at these categories of life, and it's interesting that the adage goes, I don't know if you've heard that saying before, that you've got to go through something to get out of something. You've got to get through something to get out of something. If you walk into a room, to get to the end of the room where the door is, to get out, you got to get through the room, which is possibly a very challenging room. And so when you come across verses like the psalmist who says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And so as we go through the things we go through in life, God is working something out. He's working out this incredible conforming to the image of his son in the Christian church, and he will use you and he partners with you in the scheme of things. And so let's not wait for the good times to praise God. It's exactly in the trials of life that we find there is a blessed fruit. And so the first point is that we need to be patient amidst trials. There's really only two points that I'm going to consider this morning. The first point is the patience amidst trials. That's verse 4 and 5. And then we're going to look at the list that Paul starts giving on these Christian traits and tools. He lists 9 of them. Actually, a fascinating passage, this first 10 verses of chapter 6. If you look at the 10 verses, you'll notice he talks about words that come out, phrases that come out. Buy this, buy that, buy that. And if you count it, you actually have 3 sets of 9. You have the first few verses, there are 9 situations in which you find yourself in distress. Then there are 9 tools and characteristics, and then another 9. So we're going to have a look at that in this little 3-part mini-series. Now, patience. When you go through a difficult time, there's only one thing you can do, and that's wait. Wait upon the Lord. Endure. And God gives us enough strength and peace to get through those times. And then we're through. We get to the other side. Let's have a look at verse 4 then. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. You see that word in. We are in all these things. And Paul certainly, later on, he describes exactly what he went through. He was shipwrecked and so on. There were a lot of suffering experiences he went through, in trials, in distresses, in tumults. And then later on he says, by the Holy Spirit, by certain things we can get through. And I hope that when we leave the church this morning, you and I will have all those tools, those arrows in our quiver to know how to defend ourselves from a lot of the things that are thrown at us. Now, the idea of patience is such an important concept when we talk about running the Christian race. Because as people, we get impatient. We fold very easily. And we have to be a lot more enduring of life. It's easy to give up. It's harder to endure. But this word, you notice in verse 4, as ministers of God in much patience. You notice that word, much patience. How much patience must you have? Well, much. It's an indication that we struggle with the concept of patience. Now, you know that when you're hungry, you don't have much patience to wait for the food. So what you do is you hop into a car and you go through a drive-through. So I've just proved that you are impatient. But patience in a spiritual context is sometimes more frustrating. Lord, why haven't you answered my prayer? I've been praying for this person for 10 years. And we call to have much patience. That word patience there has got to do with a cheerful endurance. Now, how can endurance be cheerful? If you think of a runner who has to endure the ability to stay in the race, and they talk about muscle exercising, but then they talk about endurance. You know, some people may have good muscle strength, but others have endurance, and it's the one who has endurance that wins the race. Christians, the Lord has given us an ability to have endurance in Him. And so patience is actually a fruit of the Spirit, because God doesn't leave us alone. He equips us. He helps us. The Holy Spirit is there to help us bear the fruit of patience, because we know we need it. We need it in our own Christian walk. We certainly need it in the church. So we must understand that the outcome of our situation is in the hands of God. We can play our part, but we need to understand that we are not the author or finisher of our own life. And when we go through a particular circumstance, we want to figure it out. But the outcome of our situation is up to God. And what we are called to do is be patient in it. And he will tell you what's up. Now, it might take a week, it might take a year, it might take 10 years. That's okay, because we're running the race with the Lord's strength. Let's leave the future to him and be patient. Now, this word patience is this endurance, cheerful endurance. It's a hopeful endurance. In other words, we hope for the future and therefore we can endure. We know that God holds the future and therefore we can endure. We know that the best is yet to come. We've looked at those passages. Paul has made it very clear that our bodies will be resurrected to life. We will see the Lord face to face one day. And because of all those promises before us, we can have a cheerful endurance. I know those teenagers that are, yeah, you know, when you go through exams, it's a difficult time. And you have to study and through sweat and tears. And the tears are just your parents who are crying. It's not even you. Okay. It's a hard time for families when you go through the schooling career. And yet, when you study hard, you do so with the endurance that the hope of it is that at the end of it, you get a 7-week holiday. And you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. Maybe you have parents that offer you a reward for doing well. Okay. There is something coming, and that allows you to take a breath and say, I can do this, I can get through it, I'm going to endure, I'm going to be patient. And so fruit is born out of hard labor. It doesn't just come on a tree. There is a lot of watering and feeding and nurturing. And so Paul lists here a bunch of verses that have to do with sometimes going through the school of affliction. Isn't it a great university to get a diploma out of the school of affliction? Because then you can handle the hard things of life. It's not a bad thing. And the super apostles of the day, who were false teachers, were kind of saying that if you go through hard times and troubles and persecutions and weakness, that's a sign of failure. The world will say that to you today. What are you going through? What's happening to your life? And yet what you're going through is not an indication of failure. In fact, it's an indication that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so we get this expression in verse 4, in all things we commend ourselves. In all things. Now, I don't know, the circumstances that you go through in life are different to mine, and we each have a story to tell. But in all things, the Lord is working something out. Are you reminded of the verse that comes to mind when you think of all things? Romans 8:28. We know that in all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is working something out, and it takes patience. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we come across these words now, tribulations, needs, distresses, all the trouble that we go through, the affliction, the burdens that we go through of life. These are not strange things. Don't think it's strange when these things happen. We live on a fallen planet. Tough times are going to come. And when trouble comes our way, the response is important here. Are we going to act defeated, allow the enemy to crush our soul? Or are we going to say, hang on, I'm going to find victory in this because the Lord is big enough? So the word need there, necessities, there were things. Paul went through times where he didn't have much to eat. I mean, you talk about fastings. He couldn't. There were times they were hungry. They were working and laboring and tiring themselves out for the work of the Lord. And in needs and necessity, you know, the word need there is the word necessity, the things that are necessary and difficult. And so what are you going to do about those times that you are in need? Well, you can complain and you can grumble and you can moan, or you can trust and say, Lord, I'm going to be patient and I'm going to endure. Because there were times that the Apostle Paul went through things that he had nothing, and then there were times that he had plenty. But it was in the times that he had nothing. You know, the story in the Old Testament of Joseph and storing up grain in the time of what? Plenty. Not in the time of famine. We get close to the Lord. And sometimes we forget him when the going is good. But we've got to continue to look to the Lord. And so the circumstances of distress, calamities, that word there, distress, tribulations in needs, in distresses. It's got to do with, you know, being squeezed into a narrow path as if you can't escape. You feel that you have nowhere to go. It's a distress. It's a calamity. But you know, when circumstances squeeze you, the choice again is yours. We either respond and say, okay, we're gonna answer this trial in the way that the world answers it. So the world gives us a whole lot of answers to life's problems. Let's escape our problem. Let's somehow feel better somehow through some temporary satisfaction to drown our sorrows. But that's the world's mold, squeezing you in a particular way. We shouldn't be conformed to how the world says we should act in those times, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So when we come to these issues of trials and being patient within them, James says something so beautiful in James chapter 1. We're considering the book of James in our Wednesday Bible study. What a blessing that has been. And James chapter 1, verse 2, James tells us about this production process. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's a colorful array, garden variety of trials out there. And you know when that happens? When you find yourself in that, you count it a joy. Now, that doesn't mean you have to jump up and down with joy, but it means that you're considering it to be a time of joy because God is able and he can lift you up and rather be in God's hands than somebody else's hand. God does the lifting up. And you know what happens when you count it all joy? There's a knowledge of consideration you have to have in that time. Okay, this thing has befallen me now. Now, verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How else do you think you get patience? Think about that. How can you be patient if you're never in a situation that calls for patience? You know, they say like food is an acquired taste. Knowing that the testing of your faith, we say, Lord, why is my faith? I feel as though my faith is being tested. Well, thank the Lord for it. Count it as joy because you're on a conveyor belt, a production line, an assembly line. And there's a production because out of that test comes patience. And that's a fruit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know what comes after that? Verse 4. But let patience have its what? Perfect work. For those of you who can't get to the scriptures and as quick, you're not as quick as the draw now, as I say, James 1, verse, write it down at the back of the bulletin. There's a space for sermon notes. Consider this later on. James 1, verse 4, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know how you become a mature believer? You withstand the trials. You can become mature. You can become complete. You can become perfect because of the endurance that you've experienced. Romans 8:18, Paul knew that the stuff he was going through now, imprisonment, stripes, it wasn't to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in him. Romans 8:18. And so, indeed, we keep going because we know there's glory after suffering. It's amazing when you look at Paul's verse 5, the number of things he went through. Stripes, being whipped, you know, beaten with a rod 40 times. And you know, it wasn't for anything he did. I mean, you know, he was a good guy. So many times we say, Lord, I'm getting punished for nothing. And these critics of mine, how many people in the workplace are so critical of Christians? They criticize because of the faith you have. And you say, well, I haven't done anything. Well, Paul was beaten and imprisoned. He was an innocent man in the sense that he had done nothing wrong, but save for the fact that he was standing up for Jesus Christ. In tumults, which is like a you know, violence, a mob, it's a kind of civil unrest, mob violence. In labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. If you read Acts 16, one of the times where Paul was imprisoned, remember he was beaten and he was thrown into prison. And it's recorded that the Philippian jailer there heard him sing songs. He was singing hymns of praise. He was praying. And the Philippian jailer couldn't believe someone who was incarcerated in the manner in which he was incarcerated after being beaten would still acknowledge his Savior in that moment. And you know what happened? What was the byproduct of that? Was the conversion of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Because I've never seen this before. So we as believers today mustn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there's power in that. Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks about his situation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Okay, you can groan, you can complain, you can moan, or you can say, Lord, I'm content with the situation because you are the giver of all things, and you are the provider of all things, and you can meet my needs, Lord, according to your riches and glory. And so he says, in whatever state I am, to be content. The point I'm trying to make here is that you can't wait for a good state to praise the Lord. In whichever state you find yourself in whichever circumstance you find yourself in, you can be content. Now the world is not, you're not going to get that message outside of the Christian church. Verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. There were times he had little, there were times he had lots. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Secondly, this morning, Paul in verse 6 goes on to list some of the Christian traits and tools. What are some of the Christian traits and tools? We're going to look at 6 of them very briefly. And then next week we will consider, or the week after, we will consider the rest of the chapter. But I didn't want to rush over this because these are important tools and characteristics that Christians should have and should advertise and should emulate. Let's have a look. Verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Those are the things that should be characteristic of our lives when we are in these trying times and enduring life. So the first one is purity, which has got to do with a purity of life. It's got to do with a cleanness, with a blamelessness. Because remember, in the opening chapter of 6, Paul was saying that he did not want to give an offense to anyone so that they could not blame the ministry and say, oh, well, look at your life. You're a contradiction. You say one thing and do another. This Christ you serve can't be real. And therefore, we need to match our practice with our belief and match our walk with our talk. And so when it comes to a life, when you're down in the dumps, if you can live a life that is blameless and pure, man, that's a terrific advert. How many times have you seen people that have gone through hard times? There's something incredible about this woman's faith. Despite everything she's gone through, she's never complained. She's living a life that is honorable to the Lord and hasn't blamed God and said, Lord, why am I going through this? Because the Lord is working out something far greater. His strength is made perfect in her weakness. And the trial of fire is indeed purifying, as I mentioned earlier. Just take away all the dross. It's amazing how fire is such a cleanser, isn't it? So don't waste the opportunity of a trial. Don't waste the opportunity by defiling yourself as the world will drown their sorrows. But be pure. And again, the Lord is available to help you because the Holy Spirit provides gifts, fruit like self-control, faithfulness, gentleness. So when you're going through that, continue to be faithful to the Lord because it's not him. The Lord will never do something to you that's destructive as a believer because he sees you in his son who's accepted and is beloved. And so we go to him and we are faithful despite what we're going through. Have you ever prayed thank you before you pray for the trial? Lord, I'm going to thank you before I go through. Thank you. So it's easy to play the blame game, isn't it? When times are tough and we want to blame everybody else. If we don't blame God, we certainly want to blame somebody to our left or to our right. And that's kind of leads to a vengeful kind of tactics that we use and a bitterness. And we've got to let that go. Put it at the foot of the cross. Because if you think you've got problems, can you imagine the person next to you? They've got way more problems than you got. So stop blaming them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul uses this expression here about blameless. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So when the going was tough, He continued to live a blameless life, a pure life, so that those around him could see there was a witness. There was a real advert of Jesus Christ being at the center of everything. So it's not only by purity in these times of enduring, but also by knowledge. By knowledge. Well, we need to show understanding in trials. And it's good to lean on others sometimes who have gone through these trials, because we can talk to fellow brothers and sisters, fellow people we can go to with a problem. And often they say, well, I went through this. And there's an understanding that came from the person who has already gone through it. And they give you a knowledge about something. They give you an understanding about a situation and how it usually works. And that can help you. In other words, it's not just the knowledge of Scripture, which of course is the primary place to go to, because later on in the list, Paul talks about the word of truth. He talks about the Bible. But by knowledge here, it's the knowledge of understanding God's will in His word, but it's also, I think, understanding some specific knowledge as well. In other words, there are some experts that the Lord can call around us to help us. By that I mean, an example will be the medical knowledge. If there is medical knowledge that can assist you in a situation you might be in, then you can take that knowledge and you feel better. You're being helped. There is a specific knowledge. Maybe when Paul traveled, he had those sailors who were experts in the wind storms of the Mediterranean. Maybe he should have gone through more shipwrecks, but he had experts of knowledge. Sometimes specific knowledge can really help us. But the Lord calls us to have knowledge of His word and know things, understand, bring understanding into our situation. And then there's something else, and that's long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's a type of, well, it's connected to patience. It's the same kind of idea, but patience and endurance is in a particular moment where long-suffering continues for a long time, and you look back and you say, man, I've suffered long, but that's okay. You can be praying for the same thing for 10 years. That's okay. We're called to be long sufferers. The word long suffering there, makrothumia, has got to do with this longanimity. You're stretching it out. It's a forbearance. And so in trials, we need to forbear. Now, maybe God solves our problem like that. But maybe it takes 10 years. But that's where long suffering comes in. Now, you might have been enduring something yourself for a long, long time. Or you might be praying for somebody. Maybe you're praying for someone's salvation. Maybe you're praying for a family member for so many years. But don't think that the answer is found, well, there's the solution, Lord, there's nothing happening, so there I have my answer. No, on the contrary. You've left it in the hands of the Lord, and that's the answer. The Lord will bring to pass what He will bring to pass. Remember, God is able to work out all things to good for them that love the Lord. And so we suffer long. But you know, this idea of long suffering has also got to do, the idea has also got to do here with other people. Because Ephesians 4 verse 2 tells us we need to bear with one another. We need to be bearing with one another. Ephesians 4, 2. So this long-suffering means sometimes we've got to put up with people. Now, whoa, Philip, I'm not prepared to do that. There are many people we deal with that it takes suffering for a long time. Now, we called in those times to just endure. Because if you have to put up with that person, can you imagine that person has to put up with you? So we understand that some people don't stop being on our case. Expect that. Continue to pray for them. Be there for them. Show them grace. Suffer long. There's another tool and characteristic, and that's kindness. It's a lovely sign, kindness. It's a lovely attribute to be kind to others. It's a sign, it's a lovely sign that demonstrates Christ's presence in the life of a believer, that you can show kindness to people. Because it's in the times that are tough that we have knee-jerk reactions in general. There's more destruction with a hurricane than there is calm. But yet the eye of the hurricane is calm. So when you're in the center of the storm, there can be calm. and you can give kindness to someone. And it's a great attribute because God is kind. It reflects again the working of the Lord. And that's what Paul wanted to do. Everything he did for Christ's sake. So this word kindness is really to have useful deeds for others and find out ways that we can be useful for other people. And then we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we get through these things. If it weren't for God's help, we'd just be a pile of ash, incinerated. And yet the Lord works with us and he models us and he gives us the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter. The whole chapter or the whole book of 2 Corinthians is much about trials and sufferings, and it starts out with comfort. May the God of all comfort bring you what he does, and that's divine. And when we talk about divine things, spiritual things, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is just that, spiritual. And so when we talk about being moral people, it's being moral in the flesh is going to get you nowhere. Oh, I want to overcome this, I want to overcome that in my life, and with our own flesh, we're going to fail because the arm of flesh ends in failure. We corrupt. But thankfully, the Lord resides within us. The Holy Spirit is able to give us spiritual overcoming. So that morality is not morality in the flesh, it is morality in the Spirit of God, doing the right thing by His Holy Spirit. Remember Galatians 3 verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have more of the Holy Spirit than I do. I have more of the Holy Spirit. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. You're either a Christian or you're not. And how foolish, these Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You're trying to perfect your life in your own strength and by your own flesh. You're going to fail every time. But the Lord has given us something beautiful. He's given us a comforter. He's given us the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3. This is Paul saying, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. This amazes me. The Apostle Paul was a learned man. He was an academic. You'd think he was excellent in speech. He was trained in the art of rhetoric in the Greco-Roman world. But when he came to the Corinthians, he came in weakness. He came in fear. He came in trembling. You know, when you're afraid to speak to someone, or you're afraid to speak the things of the Lord, that's when you count upon the Lord to help you. If somebody is inarticulate and they're able to share the love of God, then it means it's more genuine than the person who's an expert in homiletics or public speaking or rhetoric, because God will take your weakness and magnify it for his strength. And so there's this, Paul came and he was in weakness, in fear and trembling. And then he says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of what? The Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why when we go through these times, we need the Holy Spirit, because by the Holy Spirit, men will see that it's God's power that is demonstrated, not our own, by the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, this morning, by sincere love. We need to check ourselves sometime and say, what is our motive? Do we sincerely love this person? And love is the greatest attribute in dealing with people, because God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. The motivation was out of this love for you that the cross even happened. And this sincere love is the word unfeigned love. What an interesting English word, unfeigned. An unfeigned love. It's not pretentious or hypocritical, but it's genuine. We love people not superficially. Now, when we have a look at the world today, we see people trying to love each other all the time, but that love is a fickle love. It is a temporary love. It is a love that's based on what can I get out of it. That's not what we are called as Christians. We are called not only to love each other, but to love our enemy. That means we need help from God to love like that. And that's where the agape love comes in, this divine love, this love that says it's not based on how I feel, but it is based on an exercise, a sacrificial one at that, because there are many times we have to sacrifice ourselves to love other people. But it's a sacrificial love of our will. For those of you who've married, you will know, and I often share this with married couples, when you can like the idea of love intellectually, but it doesn't make you married. You can see the benefits of marriage. Well, we can have a this, we can have a that, we can share our assets, we can have that. And there are all these benefits of marriage. Then the state will actually give us a break when it comes to that and that. And intellectually, it makes absolute sense, my darling, that we get married. But then there's those that say, well, emotionally, I think marriage is for me. You know, I've always pictured a day of being in a white dress and a beautiful cake and what have you. And emotionally, I believe I need to get married to this man or this woman. And then what happens is I ask the question, well, does that make you married? If you really emotionally feel marriage is the right option? No. What will make you married on the day is an exercise of not the intellect or the emotions, although that plays a part, but it's your will. Because I have to stand before you and say to the one party, do you take or will you have Bob to be your husband? And everybody waits. Everybody waits. Including me, by the way, for her to answer, I will. We then pronounce you husband and wife on the exercise of your will, and they're going to be unlovable people in your midst that you don't emotionally feel right now you can deal with. So I'll tell you, you put your emotions aside for a second, you say, God, give me a love for this man, this woman, this person, this sister, this brother in the church. You know what happens? You exercise a choice to love them, despite how you feel. That's love. That's sincere love, because it's certainly not based on how you feel right now or what might intellectually make sense. That is the love we're called to have, this agape, deep, sacrificing, divine love for people. So we've looked at those verses. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, a lot of patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. We might not go through the things that the Apostle Paul went through, but there are levels of that we do go through. He might have been whipped with 40-rod slashes. We might be slashed with somebody's tongue as they cut at us in the way they speak to us. Whatever we may go through, how are we going to get over this? By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Now watch this space, because next time we're going to consider the rest of that chapter in terms of how we can use these tools and traits and grow up in the Lord. So in conclusion this morning, yes, we're going to go through trials sometimes, but notice we go through trials. We come out on the other side, and one day we're going to see the Lord face to face. No more pain, no more tears. So we understand that glory's on its way, so we endure. But until that day comes, we have to be patient. We have to endure. And it's a great witness to others who are watching us, watching our lives. How is he going to deal with this situation? And you know what? We've never been alone the whole time. So the Lord is doing something in our life. There's a production line that is bringing fruit, and the Holy Spirit is active. He is your helper. There is maturity, a mature process that's happening, and you are being refined by virtue of kindness, of long-suffering, of understanding, and of genuine love and purity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your scriptures cut deep and speak to our hearts directly, that you reveal yourself to us through your word. Thank you that we can open your word and consider a passage written 2,000 years ago where the Apostle Paul had endured many difficult and distressing situations for the faith that he had in Jesus Christ, and yet it was worth it because there was a blessed fruit that came from it. We are reading about it 2,000 years later. We thank you, Lord, that we can praise you in good times and bad because you are doing something, Lord. May we trust you more to work out our life and not have all the controls in our hands, but take all the control mechanisms of our life and hand them over to you, Lord, so that you may be in the driver's seat and the control room of our life. We pray, Lord, that we might love more with a genuineness, that we might rely on the Holy Spirit to magnify truth in our life, to comfort us, to bear the fruit that we desperately need in a wicked generation. And we pray that we would be kind one to another, bearing up with one another, being patient. Oh Lord, May we endure what we need to endure for the sake of you. And we pray that you would comfort every single person here in whatever they may be going through, Lord. And we thank you for your gospel that is the freeing truth of life, that without Jesus Christ having died and risen again, there would be no salvation for man. There would be no restoration. But we thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, it was enough to wipe away our sins as far as the east is from the west. And by faith in that work on the cross, we have victory. We have salvation. We have eternal life. We pray, Lord, that as we go our separate ways, you will be with each and every family here, and that you would lift us up, and that we might do what is right in your eyes every single day until you call us home. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.